Well, greetings, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're glad you're with us today as we continue in our study of the book of Hebrews. And Bob and Richard have brought some keen insights into the study of this book, and we're here today for more. So, guys, let's get started.
Well, thanks, Bob. This has been such an exciting study. The book of Hebrews is such a wonderful, magnificent book. And the more I read it, the more I love the message, because it really is all about Jesus, and it's all about this new covenant that he has brought in, that he ushered in through his death on the cross 2,000 years ago. So as believers in Christ, we worship Jesus, and we live the life that he's given us in the parameters of this new covenant. So that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. And we're reaching some of the practical applications of that reality, the fact that Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king, the fact that we live in a new covenant. What does that look like in our day-to-day living? And so in chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews begins talking about a race. Let us run the race that is set before us. Let us do so with endurance, with perseverance. And he holds up Jesus as an example for us. And he says to run this race, lay aside every weight that's going to hold you back, and to lay aside the sin that will entangle you. And we talked about that last week, as that sin being unbelief, not trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I tell you, in my life, when I was running the race that God had set before me, not understanding the finished work of Christ, I didn't run very well. Man, I was falling flat on my face about every other yard.
Yeah, it's like the hurdles were set up backwards. So if you hit them, they didn't fall down. You just got hung up.
Well, and Peter said in his second letter that if you're not growing in the Lord and you're not seeing these attributes, these characteristics growing in your life, it's because you're nearsighted and blind and have forgotten that your sins have been forgiven. So it's hard to run the race when you're blind. And especially when this passage says, keep your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So if we're not seeing what Christ Jesus accomplished for us 2,000 years ago, if we're not seeing that he took away our sins once and for all, and that in Christ we are a forgiven person, then it's just going to be impossible to get out of the starting blocks.
Yeah.
So we have to start right there. We have to start with the cross, this once-for-all sacrifice that Jesus offered on our behalf, and the forgiveness that we have in him. So if we're not believing that, it's time to lay aside that and fully embrace what you have in Christ Jesus as far as this finished work. So that's the start of this chapter 12. Richard, do you have some thoughts? Because, you know, as we worked our way through chapter 11 and get into chapter 12, there really shouldn't be a chapter break there, should there?
No, there shouldn't. Because of the way it starts, since we have this great cloud of witnesses. And I'm sure you talked about that last week when I was gone. But you think about those people and the fact that not one of them received what was promised, and yet they had faith that it was coming. And here we have Jesus. He came, he succeeded, he's everything. He died, he rose again, and he's given himself to us in the form of the Holy Spirit. And we sit around, I sit around, wringing my hands, going, oh, poor me. Why? No, that's the flesh. That's the fight we have. And so what I think that verse 2 here, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and on, is maybe the most important practical verse in the entire Bible. It doesn't say here, read your Bible more. It doesn't say pray more. It doesn't say stop cursing. It doesn't say, you know, love your wife better. It says fix your eyes on Jesus. That's the key to the Christian life.
Yeah, and that is the answer to every situation that we find ourselves in. If you're going to go to a Christian counselor, and if they're not telling you to fix your eyes upon Jesus, then you should turn and run.
Yeah.
Now, there are some practical implications for that. You know, here's what that means. So look at the cross. Make sure you recognize that your sins have been forgiven. Make sure that you know that you're a part of this new covenant. Those are the practical applications of keeping your eyes on Jesus. But the answer, the solution is fixing your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter, the one that brings your faith to maturity.
Yes.
He's the one that's going to do that. He's going to be the one that enables you to endure through the hardships of life. So he says in verse 3, in verses 3 all the way down to verse 11, to not grow weary.
Yeah.
And this is a very interesting little passage of Scripture because it talks about the discipline that we go through in life and the discipline that the Lord brings to us in life, the why of that discipline, and the result of that discipline. So we're going to really dig in and look at this and see exactly what the writer of Hebrews was saying, because there's a lot of confusion swirling around out there in the Christian world about this very passage. So when we come back from the break, we will spend a lot of time parsing this out and bringing you to a good, solid conclusion where you can welcome the discipline of the Lord in your life every single day.
Yeah, well, friends, you're listening to our weekly study series through the book of Hebrews on Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher and Richard Piper. I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you. We're glad that you're with us today. Friends, you know, Basic Gospel constantly has opportunities set before us to expand our coverage and reach new listeners who may never have heard the message of God's love and grace. We want you to share in the blessing of partnering with us. So just please click donate when you visit basicgospel.net or donate by phone at 844-322-2742. Make your gift today, and we have a very, very special resource that we want to send you when you do. Help us spread this message far and wide. Again, that's 844-322-2742 or donate online at basicgospel.net.
Well, thanks, Bob. So starting in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 12, it says this: "Considered him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." So what does God want for us? He wants us to not grow weary or faint-hearted. He knows what this life is all about. We're going to suffer persecution. We're going to suffer persecution not exactly the same way that Jesus did, but similar. As he said to his disciples, since they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you.
Yeah.
So that's the world that we live in. So he's telling this so that we will not grow weary or faint-hearted. So that's a good thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's not a bad thing. So we need to understand it. The writer of Hebrews is putting down some information for us that is good for us so that we will not grow weary or faint-hearted. Now, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. Mm-hmm. So he's gone to the full extent. You will never reach that point. So you can rely upon him. You can depend upon him. He can be your rock in the midst of whatever you're going through, because he knows exactly what you're experiencing.
Yeah, I love this passage because it shows me how weak and my heart is lost all the time, because these people were being picked on.
Yes.
And they were whining about it, but they hadn't shed their blood yet.
Yes.
And if you've ever read about martyrs in any country, whether it's here in the United States or anywhere else around the world, when blood starts being shed, the whining stops. Because there's nothing else left to hold on to that I can find my assurance in. But when you're just being picked on, you know, a boss of mine used to call them duck bites. You know, a duck bites you. Well, it's not going to hurt you. But when a flock of ducks comes after you, it gets really bad.
Yeah.
But still, you're thinking, well, I can, you know, I can kick them or I can do something. But when the shedding of blood starts, everything else is wiped out and people hold on to Jesus without fail. He's warning these people and encouraging them at the same time, take advantage of the opportunities you have right now for this kind of discipline and not worry about shedding of blood, but get your eyes on Jesus so that when the hard stuff really comes, you're already got your eyes on Jesus, and you're ready for it. You don't prepare for that kind of persecution. You can't until it happens. But you can prepare your life to be left wholly in Jesus' hands, and we should. That's the encouragement.
Yes, indeed. And he goes on to say, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Now, this is key, the exhortation that addresses you as sons. So it's a heavenly Father dealing with us as sons and daughters of his. So whatever he's going to do, it's going to be for our benefit. It's going to be out of a heart of love for you and me. So many people mistake this particular passage, discipline for punishment. They say that as we go through life and we sin, then God comes down to us in punishment and punishes us. Well, that's not the case. God does not punish us for our sins. Why? Our punishment went upon Jesus.
Yeah.
So there is no punishment for the believer. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ took the punishment.
Yes.
He took the condemnation and freed us so that we could walk and live in the newness of life. So God never punishes his children, period, end of story. And if you believe he does, you have just not come to grips with the finality of the cross. You're nearsighted and blind, and you're not going to run the race very well that God has set before you. So he's giving you this exhortation as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Now, he's quoting a passage from the book of Proverbs chapter 3. This is from verses 11 and 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. So, my son, don't regard the discipline of the Lord lightly. Don't be weary when you're reproved. This is all part of the process.
Mm-hmm.
This is all part of this relationship that you now have with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. So the fact that he disciplines you is a sign that he loves you.
Yes.
You know, the children that are most kind of disturbed in life are the children who have been abandoned. Their parents have just totally turned their backs on them. And, you know, the kids may still be in the house, but they're treated as if they're not there.
And they know it.
And they know it. And they know it. And so a lot of times those children will act up, will act out just horrendous things just to get mom and dad to pay attention. Why? Because the being ignored is just terrible.
Yeah.
It is an absolute terrible thing for a kid's psychological well-being. So, you know, we love our kids, and when we love them, we get involved with them. We want to teach them. We want to cultivate them. We want to help them grow up to be responsible adults. I mean, that's what parenting is all about. Well, if that's what we do as parents, how much more will the love of God move him, compel him to discipline us? And so we have to recognize that the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Now, this word discipline is not something that God does simply when we sin. And that's where we make the mistake in interpreting this passage. It's not just about God getting involved with us when we've blown it, when we've messed up. God is always involved with us. He is always teaching us. And that's what the word discipline means, doesn't it?
Yes. It's related to disciple, who is a follower of a teacher. The teacher disciplines. That means the teacher teaches. And together they learn. that's what God is doing for us every minute of the day. What does it mean for us to be conformed to the image of God's Son, or for our minds to be transformed by the indwelling Spirit? We are being disciplined. We're having this ongoing conversation about what works and what doesn't, and why this is more important than that, and what does love look like in this situation? That's God's job.
Yes, yes. And I love the idea of cultivating.
Yeah.
And so this word discipline has a lot to do with parents and children. Mm-hmm. And so parents cultivating the souls of their children, maturing them, helping them grow up, doing things that are going to be beneficial for them in the long run. That's what this discipline is all about. And it's done out of a heart of love. And so if God is disciplining you, and if you're his child, he is, then take that as a compliment.
Yeah.
And as a sign of assurance that you genuinely and are a legitimate child of God.
Yeah. Well, this is Basic Gospel, and the good news just keeps on coming. This is our study through the book of Hebrews with Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer. And a reminder, friends, that we archive all of the sessions of this particular series at basicgospel.net/teaching. And you can visit there anytime, of course. The entire Hebrews series is there for you. And please also take advantage of the opportunity to share it with your family and friends. Again, that's basicgospel.net/teaching. And we hope that you're enjoying the study as much as we are bringing it to you.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's just keep going. In this passage from the book of Proverbs, the last phrase of it is that the Lord disciplines and chastises every son whom he receives. Now, the NIV has translated that as punished in some of its earlier versions. For the Lord disciplines and punishes every son whom he receives. If you have an NIV and that's how it's translated, cross out the word punishment, because that is not an accurate translation. And write in the word chastise. And I think that's going to be a better rendering of it. The NASB, in one of its older versions, translates it and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, that's a little disturbing to think that God is going to scourge us, because in our minds, when we think of the word scourge, we're thinking of that whip with bones attached to it that the Romans used in flogging. Mm-hmm. So they would put somebody, lay them on a stone, their back bare, and boy, somebody would just sit there and beat them.
Yeah.
And oftentimes it was 39 lashes, just to the point of death.
Mm-hmm.
And it would just rip open a person's backside. And that's what happened to Jesus Christ. So is that what the Lord does? Does he get a strap out and beat us until we're saying, okay, Lord, we'll do what you want? No, I don't think that's the case. This word scourge actually comes from a Hebrew word that is a word for gardening, for cultivating, for digging deep within the soil and making it just perfect for seeds to grow, for crops to grow. Mm-hmm. So it was to produce a harvest, a bountiful harvest. And so the Hebrews took that concept and it said that they thought of it in terms of inquiring deeply within. So the Lord is interested in us. He wants to find out what's going on inside of us. Actually, he wants to surface what's going on deep within us so that we can deal with it, not deal with it out of fear or out of a sense that God is going to punish us, but to deal with it in the sense that, you know, when we do, we're going to be able to participate even more so in God's divine nature and truly experience a harvest of righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
So it's to dig deeply within, to inquire deeply within. And God's love moves him to do so. And sometimes that's painful. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So some of the takeaway from this particular passage, that in disciplining us, God is treating us as sons, and it proves that we're not illegitimate, that we are genuinely children of God. So receive that love. That's an act of love of God the Father towards you. Receive it. Receive it well. And besides this, he talks about the discipline that earthly fathers give to their children. How much more will our Heavenly Father give us that discipline? But he disciplines us for our good. That's verse 10. This is for our good, so that we can share his holiness, which is a wonderful thing, that when we're sharing his holiness, then we're not participating in the things of this world.
Yeah.
So that's a great thing. We're actually sharing in his life of love and hope and forgiveness and all of those great things. And then, like I said, it's for this moment, it may seem rather unpleasant, but it later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So when hardship comes your way, and God is going to use that in your life to train you, to equip you, to grow you, to build you up, receive it. Don't run away from it, but recognize this could be a significant moment in your life as far as your relationship with the Lord is concerned, and as far as a harvest of righteousness in your life is concerned. So does God ever punish you for your sins? Absolutely not. That punishment went upon Jesus. But he does discipline you for your good. An important point, isn't it?
That's an awesome point. And he does this, you know, never think of it as negative, ever. Every moment of every day, we are being disciplined. We are being cultivated by this indwelling Holy Spirit to grow this fruit. It's his fruit. It's his seeds. It's his planting, his watering. We get to be that field.
Yes.
And how awesome is
right.
that?
Right. It kind of reminds you of what Jesus said about him being the vine, we're the branch, and there's a gardener that's cultivating. And why is he cultivating? So that the fruit will be abundant.
Yes.
God's desire for us is to produce fruit in and through us. God's desire for us is to bear that fruit, to express that fruit, to make that fruit available to others. He does so. He's constantly involved in that process as far as we're concerned. It's for our good. It's for our benefit. And it's for the benefit of others that we're going to come in contact with. So this discipline of the Lord, we should receive, we should welcome, we should rejoice in. Why? Because it's a loving father having a relationship with a son or daughter. And that's a good thing.
That is a wonderful thing. And friends, I want to remind you once again that we have the complete archive of these Hebrew studies. You can find it at basicgospel.net/teaching. And we encourage you to go there. And as I said earlier, please share it with your family and friends. It's a wonderful resource, basicgospel.net/teaching. Also, remember that if you have a question about anything you hear on these studies, give us a call at 844-322-2742. We'd love to answer it next week here at Basic Gospel. Well, thanks for being here today for this study in Hebrews. A reminder once again, friends, that Basic Gospel is listener-supported. We need your help to sustain the ministry and take this message to others who need to know of the love and grace and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Click donate at basicgospel.net, or you can donate by phone at that same universal number, 844-322-2742. And when you give this month, we have a special gift to say thanks for your partnership. Again, that's 844-322-2742, or donate online at basicgospel.net. Well, now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper, and all the ministry team here at Basic Gospel, Bob Davis with your invitation to be here again on Monday after a great weekend of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.